Okay, so I thought that my role here, and afterwards I'll just let you hang out in my office, but my role here is basically to discuss, I wanted to create a religious context for the wonderful work that you guys will be doing. So I put together some Makorot. We're not going to do all the Makorot. I'll mention some of them. You're more than welcome to read them on your own, but I wanted to put some of them together for you. The Netziv, Rav Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, one of the commentaries on Bereishit, or on all of Torah, speaks about the idea of why the book of Bereishit is called by the prophets Sefer HaYashar, the book of righteousness or directness. And he writes in the first source in front of you that because Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are called Yashar or Yisharim, people of great appropriate ethical codes of behavior. And why are they not called Sadikim or Chasidim, you know, pious or righteous people, but Yisharim, straight, direct, ethical people? And that is to remind us that when the second base of Mikdash was destroyed, it was destroyed not because the Jewish people weren't learning Torah, but it was destroyed because people were not Yashar. They were not straight in the way they engaged other people. If you look in the look at the word says Peirashnu. It's 1, 2, 4, 6, 8, 9 lines down. You see it? Peirashnu? Peirashnu Shahayu Tzadikim v'chasidim v'omli Torah. They were pious people and people who studied Torah. Af lo hayu yisharim v'halichot olamam. They were not yashar in the way they walked in the world. In Cain, Mipnei Sinat Chinam Belibam, there was hatred in their heart. Ze al ze, one against the other. Chashdu et mi sheraou shenohei shlo kedatam biyot Hashem. They looked at people who didn't observe Torah and treat God with the same yirat Hashem, the same fear or awareness of God as they did. Shehutzduki v'apikores. They treated them as an apikores, as someone who is like a rebellious individual. Uba aidei zel de shvichut damim b'derech haflaga l'chol ra'ot sheba'olam ad shachar habayis. And this is what caused the destruction of the temple. Because people who were studying Torah, people who were engaged in Torah, people who were, you know, going through shas, but they were not committed to treating other people with respect. Alzeh hayu tziduk hadid. That was the final reason why the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. Shehakadosh Baruch Hu, that God, Yashar, who, that he's Yashar, he's straight, he's ethical. The Einot Sovel Tzadikim, and he doesn't tolerate even pious Ke'elu, Ela Ba'ofet Shehochim B'derech Yashar, Gam B'Halichot Olam, that they are Yashar in the way they treat other people. V'lo Ba'akmimut, and not to be like, you know, to go like in an indirect way, Afogav Shehu L'Shem Shemayim. Even if they say, you know, we're speaking out against this person because he doesn't treat God properly, we're going to attack him because he doesn't treat God properly. That is no excuse. Don't protect God by attacking other people. That's what's caused the destruction of the Second Commonwealth. And this was the greatness of the Avot. In addition to the fact that they were tzaddikim, in addition to the fact that they were righteous, in addition to the fact that the avot were righteous, both in a yoteref shar in the most unbelievable ways, od hayu yisharim. They were yashar. They were direct. Haynu shinsagum im avodas alilim, afilu ovdei alilim mukhraim. They worked with non-Jews, even those that worshipped idols, in a respectful way. Bikoma kom hayu imam ba'ava, v'chashvu l'tovatam, v'asher hu kiyum habriyah. They treated them with respect. They helped them, because that's what it means to sustain all of life. Kamosha anu ro'im, as we see by Avram, how much he prayed for Sodom. Even though we didn't agree with their, you know, their disposition and the way they engaged in their society. And therefore, this book of Bereishit is called Sefer HaYashar, the book of people who are not just righteous, who are not just pious, but they're straight in the way they engage other human beings, Jew and Gentile alike. And the destruction of the temple was predicated on the fact that not that people weren't learning Torah, not that people weren't having Chav Yisrael pizza as opposed to regular pizza, or Yashan pizza, in our case, literally and figuratively. But the bottom line is that they wanted to... But it was just more than that. It was the fact, the way they treated other human beings. And I think that that's our first point. Now, Rabbi Soloveitchik says something very similar to that in Confrontation. This is an unbelievable article, but Rabbi Soloveitchik speaks about how does a Jew interact with society. And it's a great essay. You know, you should find some time to read it. It's an important essay. But I just wanted to read you one little snapshot of the essay. And then we'll look at some of these makorot. Again, we're not here to learn the whole night. I just want to give you some of these.
We can bring it with
you. Yeah.
Learn over the trip.
Okay, that'd be great. Sure. What was the nature of these instructions? Our approach to and relationship with the outside world has always been of an ambivalent character, intrinsically and antithetic, bordering at times on the paradoxical. We relate ourselves to and at some time withdraw from, we come close to and simultaneously retreat from the world of Esav. When the process of coming nearer and nearer is almost consummated, we immediately begin to retreat quickly into seclusion. We cooperate with the members of other faith communities in all fields of constructive human endeavor, but simultaneously with our integration into the general social framework, we engage in a movement of recoil and retrace our steps. In a word, we belong to the human society, and at the same time we feel as strangers and outsiders. As Avraham Avinu said, Ger, he is a sojourner with the society. He's away from them, but Toshav, he's also a member. So we are rooted in the here and now reality as inhabitants of our globe, and yet we experience a sense of homelessness and loneliness if we belong somewhere else. We are both realists and dreamers, prudent and practical on the one hand, and visionaries and idealists on the other. We are indeed involved in the cultural endeavor, yet we are committed to another dimension of the experience. Our first patriarch, Abraham, already introduced himself in the following words, "I am stranger and I am sojourner with you." Is it possible to be both a ger, a stranger, a toshav, and a citizen? Is not this definition absurd, since it contravenes the central principle of classical logic that no cognitive judgment may contain two mutually exclusive terms? And yet the Jew of old defined this time-honored principle and did think of himself in contradictory terms. He knew well in what areas he would extend his full cooperation to his neighbors, and here Rabbi Soloveitchik will speak about helping to perfect society, helping to do flood relief, doing things that are part of making this world a better place. And yet we're sojourners, we're resident, we take a step back. We have a different faith system. We don't come together and pray together. We don't come together and eat together. There are certain protocols about that. And therefore, there's a gesture of cooperation, but there's at some time in which we disengage that we're strangers. There's a dialectic here. There's a little bit of both. So that's just an overview philosophically. The Netziv reminding us that Bereishis is called Sefer Yesharim because of the way the Avot and the Imahot interacted with other human beings. And Rabbi Soloveitchik in this confrontation saying we are both a ger, we're a little distant, but Toshav, we're also engaged. Let's look at one major Gemara. Let's look at a few sources, and then you guys move on to other things. This Gemara in Gittin. Someone want to read this Gemara? This is source number 3. Anyone? Want to read it? Can read in Hebrew or English? It's up to you.
He's got it.
Okay. Got it? Go for it.
Our rabbis have taught we support the non-Jewish poor along with the Jewish poor, and visit the non-Jewish sick along with the Jewish sick, and bury the non-Jewish poor along with the Jewish dead for the sake of peace.
What does that mean, for the sake of peace? We're supposed to help Jews and non-Jews in all these different ways for the sake of peace. What do you think that means?
it could either mean that we're not doing it because it's really something that we believe in. We're just doing it so that they don't hate us and think we're bad people, which isn't necessarily the best way of interpreting this, or the kindest way. It is a fair way, though. Or we can say that this is actually what we believe in. Like, Shalom is something that is part of Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
So because that's another aspect of our Judaism, we'll do that as well.
Beautiful. Anyone else want to add something to that?
It seems as though, because we say Mipnei Darach HaShalom, that it's not really possible that we think of it any other way except to think of, you know, if we are not to bury our poor or our dead along with the non-Jewish dead or do any of the other things, that there will not be peace. You know? So it's sort of, to harken back to your first point, it's slightly more sinister. Perhaps maybe not the best term to use, but you know, perhaps maybe not the most kind of altruistic.
Anyone want to add something here? Please.
Yeah, I guess ultimately it's telling us what peace is. Peace is like non-discriminatory and just being a person, you know.
So that would be
regardless.
Point. That would be advocating perspective number two, not perspective number one, right? So that's why I underline these words and think Darkei Shalom. It's all what those words mean in this Gemara. And we will see there are two approaches that the Rishonim take, and they're both your approaches. Approach number one is maybe we're just doing this so that we don't create anti-Semitism and a riot against us. That's one shita. And another shita, which was the one that Rabbi Soloveitchik used to really pronounce, and that is the approach that you said, that perhaps Darkei Shalom is representing something more than just a protectionist piece, but a more elaborate piece. So I want to, again, not go through all the makorot that accentuate the two points. I just want to show you the two points so you just recognize it. But either way, it's a halakhic responsibility. It's not that it's not a halakhic responsibility. The question is a halakhic responsibility because we have no choice, but we need to be part of the world if we don't want to get killed by the world, although it doesn't seem to be helping us so much all the time. Or is it a halakhic responsibility because of a more grandiose narrative that we need to be part of? So the defensive posture, which would be perspective that you indicated, is found in Yirmiyahu. Like Yirmiyahu says, "And seek the peace of the city where I exile you, and pray for it to the Lord, for in its peace you shall have peace." Right? That's the reason you should do it. Or Rabbi Hanina Sakana Kohanim says, "Pray for the welfare of the government, for if not, one would swallow up another one." Rav Samson Raphael Hirsch, in his commentary on Pirkei Avos, says, "The duty was enjoined upon a Jew when he first left his homeland to dwell in the midst of the many nations of the world. We are obliged not only to do everything to promote the welfare of the countries in which we live, but actually to pray before God as good citizens with sincere devotion, known and recognized as such by him alone, to beseech him for the welfare of the government. For if the government could not exercise its authority, the hand of everyone would be lifted up against all others, the society would disintegrate." And indeed, again, I would like you to look at 5 and 6 on your own. It seems that both, you know, there seems to be, the Chassam Sofer seems to indicate this position also. But it would seem that others actually try to suggest something more than just a negative posture, but something different. So let's look at source 7. Here's the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch quotifies the comment of the Gemara. Mishu avrayam b'meizid al-achat nikol mitzvah namur b'torah v'lo asa tshuva eno chayv l'chiyoto v'lo l'avoto. Somebody who was a wicked person and stuff of that nature, you don't have to escort him as we would someone who died and has positive merits. Obviously, we're not talking about somebody who was never part of a traditional community and never didn't know better. We're talking about somebody who was part of a traditional community and should have known better. Then he goes on and says, "We support the non-Jewish poor along with the Jewish poor, Mipnei Darkei Shalom, for the sake of peace." And if we turn to the next page, we'll see that the Mordechai, one of the commentaries, says, Rashi explains, says the Mordechai, that if we find a dead body belonging to non-Jews, we take care of it together with the Jewish dead. From his explanation, one can deduce that we only support the poor, bury the dead, or visit the sick when we're also doing so for Jews. In other words, the Mordechai is also still this protectionist approach. It's not an altruistic thing that we do. But then, if you look at the Sefer HaChinuch, he also says, our rabbis also stated that it's permissible to support non-Jewish poor along with the Jewish poor for the sake of peace. Also doesn't seem to be too altruistic, more protectionist.
It's mutter not chiyuv.
Right, it's mutter not chiyuv. But then you start seeing otherwise. Look at the Shach. Does anyone know who the Shach is? Who's the Shach? Did you hear about him? Tell me who he is. You don't have to tell me his name, but it'd be nice if you knew.
There's a Kohen.
Right.
There's a Kohen he quotes on Shulchan Aruch.
Right.
I don't know.
Right. So he's a major personality on the Shulchan Aruch, and he writes the language. It's not intended to be taken literally that you only have to help non-Jews when there are Jews that need the same help. Rather, one even supports the non-Jewish poor independent of there being Jewish poor for the sake of peace. This is a little bit more altruistic. It's not just that you deliver food to the non-Jew when you're delivering food to the Jew next door so that people don't think, or if, God forbid, there's flood relief to do and you're helping the Jewish house, that you should also help the non-Jewish house. Like was said, but no, but if there's all non-Jews, you have a responsibility to do that also. And the Rashba says the same thing. It doesn't seem correct when it states with the Jewish dead or the Jewish poor that it means just as one treats the Jewish dead, the same applies to supporting the non-Jewish poor along with the Jewish poor and others. In other words, he's saying that it is explicit that you should help both Jews and non-Jews, even if there's only non-Jews there, because we have that responsibility. And the Ritva says the same thing. You can look at the Ritva says the same thing. So they're moving, I would say, it's not a totally protectionist approach, but it's not yet totally an altruistic approach. Okay? Now, let's look at the Rambam. This was the approach that Rabbi Soloveitchik always trumpeted in a very strong way. So there seems to be actually not just two approaches. It's not a binary situation, but I think it's actually like three approaches. One approach is only help the non-Jews when they're going to see you helping Jews. Another approach is help the non-Jews because Mithay Darkei Shalom in the most limited way because we want to keep peace. And then you have something very interesting in the Rambam. The Rambam writes in the Halachot of Hilchot Matanos Aniyim or Matnat Aniyim, Mefarnesim u'machisim aniye akum im aniye Yisrael mitei darkei shalom. He's just cutting and pasting the Talmud. You should help Jews and non-Jews because darkei shalom, for the sake of peace. This Rambam, you could read in a whole bunch of different ways. It's to trumpet this unbelievable proactive thing, or it's to not trumpet this unbelievable proactive thing. It's just a protectionist piece. But then the Rambam has another source in Hilchot Melachim. Who would like to? We can even read just what I underlined in Hilchot Melachim, Perek Yud, Halacha Yud Bet. Who wants to read that? What I just have underlined, Afilo Aku. It speaks about the responsibilities of helping Jews and non-Jews. Who wants to read this? Yes, go for it.
Afilo Akum, Tzipur Chachamim Levaker Choleim, Velikvor Meteim Mitei Yisrael, Velefarnes Aniyem Michlal Aniyei Yisrael, Mipnei Darkei Shalom.
So far, one second. So far, he's just saying that you should help visit the sick, bury the dead of Jews and non-Jews, help the poor Jews, poor and non-Jewish poor, b'nei darkei shalom. That's everything that we've said till now, right? He's quoting basically the Gemara. Go on.
Hare ne'emar, tov Hashem l'kol v'rachamav v'kol ma'asav. V'ne'emar darchei no'am v'kol nedivotei shalom.
What's the Rambam doing here? What's he doing at this point in time? He just quoted the Gemara, and then he adds two statements. What are the two statements he adds?
Two psukim regarding the nature of peace.
Why is the Rambam adding these two psukim? I mean, it's
to explain Darkei Shalom.
And what is he saying Darkei Shalom is?
He says Darkei Shalom is to follow in the same paths of God. God is good to all his, and all his mercies on all of his creations. And so, seemingly, when we say Darkei Shalom, it's not for the sake of keeping peace among the non-Jews who could potentially kill us, but rather following in the way of Hashem's, you know, Darkei Shalom.
Beautiful. That's exactly what the Rambam is doing. The Rambam's concerned, as we were in the beginning, what does the word Darkei Shalom mean? We saw their approaches that basically it's more a protectionist approach. The Rambam is concerned about that. So the Rambam quotes the Gemara of Darkei Shalom, but he reminds us that Darkei Shalom should not be viewed in the limited sense as a protectionist piece, but rather what would be called imitatio Dei, imitating HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Tov Hashem lakol v'rachamav lakol ma'asav. Hashem cares for all his creatures, Jews and non-Jews. You want to understand what the word shalom means when the Gemara says v'dei darkei shalom? Look at it through the pasuk derechecha darchei noam v'chol netivotei shalom. That the approach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is shalom. In other words, the Rambam wants you to basically, when you do a search of the word shalom, he wants you to define it not in the protectionist way. He wants you to find it as the word shalom is the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Mipnei Darkei Shalom, because these are the ways of God. God cares for all human beings, so we also need to care for all human beings. It's not a protectionist approach. And the only way the Rambam can do that is by quoting these two psukim, Tov Hashem HaKol Rechamav HaKol Ma'asav, that's a more embraced name. But then he quotes another pasuk, Derechecha Derechei Noam L'chol Netivotei Shalom, because he doesn't want you to think that the Rambam is just giving you a drasha here. It's not a homiletical sermon. He wants to tell you that this is the halachic responsibility, that you're imitating God. And God's name is Shalom. That's one of the names of God. And therefore, when the Gemara says, Mipnei Darkei Shalom, it's not being used homiletically as a protectionist piece, but it's being used literally because Mipnei, because our job is Darkei Shalom, to imitate the ways of God. God's ways are ways of peace. God cares about Tov Hashem Lakol, V'rachamav Lakol Ma'asav, Chol Netivotei Shalom. That is exactly what the role here is here. We need to imitate God. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have certain priorities. And if we only have a limited amount of funds, we have responsibility to help Jewish individuals, and often there are times in which no one else will help them. But part of our mandate is Torah Jews, according to the Shulchan Aruch, and as the Rambam clearly defines, and the Rambam is before the Shulchan Aruch, is B'pnei Darkei Shalom, because we have to imitate a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And what we do is to imitate a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what the Rambam writes also in his Shelot and Tshuvot, where he's asked, should we help non-Jews and stuff like that? And he says, U'bezot yachon lanu l'chabdan u'alechet l'sha'ol b'shlomam. We should go and see how they're doing. Afilu v'batehem, go visit them in their houses. U'lemoet b'nehem. And we should, if their children need to be circumcised, because the Rambam was a doctor, and for health reasons, afilu b'shabbat, and even to go visit them on Shabbat, and help them on Shabbat, and violate it, and violate, in quotes, in other words, you know, make sure that you help a non-Jew if the non-Jew's health is at risk also on Shabbat. One of the Rashi Yeshiva in Gush Etzion, one of the great Rashi Yeshivas in Gush Etzion, was Rav Amital, who was a blessed memory. Rav Amital was once asked, can you violate the Shabbat, you know, to help a non-Jew? So Rav Amital said, yeah, the Rambam, you have to imitate God, you have to violate the Shabbat. If you don't violate the Shabbat, that's a violation of Shabbat. So Rav Amital, someone asked, well, what about all the other Shitas? So Rav Amital said that he looks forward to going to Shemayim and him being asked the question, why did you violate, according to those schools of thought, why did you violate the Shabbat to help a non-Jew? He goes, he can live with that, without any problems whatsoever. After all, you know, like he wishes that that's, you know, that's a very meritorious thing. Halavai, that should be, he says he's ready to defend that approach because it's basically a reflection of the Rambam and many other approaches. It was definitely the approach of Rabbi Soloveitchik. And he goes on. And this is consistent of the Rambam. So I thought it would just be important that before you go on to do this work, and again, part of the challenge of doing this work is, unlike a program like Torah Tours or Counterpoint or things of that nature, where we are able to plan it out almost to a T beforehand, you're going to a site that you know, as Naomi mentioned, that is right now just it's just changing constantly. But there's definitely work to do. The governor of the state of Louisiana made a request, you know, on television, asking people to come and volunteer. I have to be honest with you, the tickets weren't as cheap as we thought they were. And one of the reasons why they're not as cheap as we thought they were going to be, but it was fine, was because there's a whole bunch of people who are actually using their Labor Day weekend to go to Louisiana and to do flood relief. And I think it's an unbelievable Kiddush Hashem that all of you will be doing that. We, of course, want you to be safe. Want you to make sure that you take care of yourself. Drink a lot. Hydrate. You know, boxes that are heavy, don't lift them on your own. And if it's hard for you to lift them, don't lift them. So there'll be other people to lift them. Take care of yourself. Make sure that you're not, if the Chama gives you some protective gear, don't be a hero and not use it. Use it. But you should just realize that this is v'chol nitiv l'tav shalom. We're fulfilling a mitzvah here. It's an important mitzvah. And I just want you to realize that. And hatzlacha. Okay?